This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
So the cluster that we're in, we're going to be in for a while. It's going to be a couple of nights until we finish Surah An-Naml. And this group of surahs, or the fourth cluster of surahs from Isra until An-Naml, talks about carrying the message. And it talks about the elements that are required to do so. What that means and what you need to do it. And what obstacles will you find? And it just goes through, it just talks about the concept of carrying the message from a number of different angles. And carrying the message is probably one of the most important things for us to consider as Muslims living in the West, because that is, to a certain degree, our role as minorities in non-Muslim countries. We're surrounded by people who aren't Muslim, who have not been fortunate enough to be exposed to the light of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam was given by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So carrying that message is really how that occurs. This is not just da'wah. Da'wah is going to be talked about in the last in the end of the Quran, in Juz Tabarak, specifically da'wah. But spreading the message or carrying the message is a bit more broad of a term than just da'wah, which is just trying to get people or to accept Islam or listen to Islam. Spreading the message is bigger than that. It's carrying it upon for yourself, making sure that it's established appropriately, that it's practiced correctly, that the right attitudes and mentalities and perspectives are surrounding it, so it actually gets to be practiced appropriately, and that you're utilizing all of the tools that are surrounding you to strengthen it, to grant it its means for its preservation, and for its prosperity. And that's what these surahs talk about, and they're a wide spectrum of surahs, and they talk about it from different angles. They're really interesting. I love this group. It's long. I've never done full tafsir of it in English yet, because it's just very long. I take smaller clusters, and it takes, I think, I did, we started with Surah Qaf when we first opened this place, and we're still far, far away from from even coming close to getting to the end of the Quran. It just takes a long time. You slow tafsir, it just takes a long time. So I have to choose what surahs I want to talk about so that I don't end up spending like 15 years trying to cover like a couple of if there was more frequency, we could probably get through more, but do it once a week, usually it just takes a very long time. So I'm kind of mindful of choosing stuff like that. I did do Surah Al-Kahf, however, a number of years ago, in 2016 or 17, back in LMM. That's the only surah that I've covered probably from within this cluster. I don't think I've done. You were there? Yeah, so that was years ago. I don't think I've done anything. See, I have a witness. I did it. I'm not lying. I actually did it. Nobody was with me for a long time. I don't think I've done any other surahs within this cluster at all. So it's one that I think I'll probably start choosing more surahs from for like Ramadan, weekend tafsir, and maybe even throughout the year, Sunday tafsir halaqat. Once we're done the final four juz'. So Surah Al-Isra talks about, it announces that you are the ones who are carrying the message. That's what it does. It announces that Muslims are carrying the message from now on, and it's going to happen through the Quran. That carrying the message is not going to come from some other external source. The message is the Quran. That's what you're going to do it by. And Surah Al-Kahf gives us the four elements that are required for this message to have stability and prosperity. Without these four elements, then fitna will occur, which is what we have right now. Surah Al-Kahf, we recite every week for a reason, for a really good reason, because we have to be reminded every week that this is what you need. If you don't have, if the idea is not clear, which is the story of Ahl Kahf, if you don't have wealth, if you don't have proper implementable knowledge, and if you don't have the structure of power or censored power, if you don't have these four things, then you won't have a nation, you won't have a civilization, you won't have prosperity, and fitna will just spread amongst you like wildfire, which is what we're seeing today as Muslims. It's fitna everywhere. It's problems, and it's death, and it's destruction, it's persecution, it's oppression. There's not one good example of a Muslim country. You ever thought about that? It's a miracle that Muslims still hold on to their faith. There's not one good example of a Muslim country. Maybe if you want to argue Indonesia or maybe places, maybe if you want to argue that, but I don't know if that's even arguable, honestly. Once I talk to people who actually come from those countries, I don't think it's, aside from that, there's not one Muslim country that has a good model in terms of governance, a good model of education, a good model. It's not there. So it's very difficult in my mind for people to hold on to something when they don't see a good example of it. We are strictly holding on to Islam based on the historic precedence of it. like of the historical examples that we have of its beauty, of its ability to of its prosperity. But we have nothing that is that you know, at least to my knowledge. Maybe this is an exaggeration, but that's what I feel. Again, I've lived in the Middle East for the majority of my life. I don't have a good example to give of Muslim countries or Muslim nations. But it's possible, and that's why Surah Al-Kahf is a weekly thing. You read it every week because it tells you, it reminds you every week of what exactly it is that you need to do. You have to figure out which of these four fields are more interesting to you, and which of these four fields you're going to be focusing on. Is it the strength of the idea and making sure that education on that is going to occur and people have awareness? Is it the wealth and building that, and making sure that there's awqaf for the Muslims, that there's proper financial setups, and people are able to they have ownership and they have cash flow, and they have businesses, and they have say in the financial world and the financial system? Or it's academic, ilm, knowledge, and the understanding of the world and the ability and what that brings forward? Or is it power, politics, and I don't know, you make a choice. It doesn't really make a difference. Yeah, we do need people in each of these four fields, and if one of these fields is empty, then we're going to be in a big trouble. Like if everyone focuses on one thing, if you look at it, we have a lot when it comes to what to da'wah, the message idea, which is what I'm doing. There's a lot of people doing that, honestly, around the globe. There's no shortage of it. Academics, there's a lot of people in research and academics in the Muslim world as well that are, wealth is questionable. There's a lot of money amongst Muslims. It's just not properly utilized. And those who care about this don't necessarily have a lot of it. We lack politics. We lack power and strength, which is important for advocacy, which is important for long-term planning. But these are all, these are the four elements of Surah Al-Kahf. And each one of these elements is addressed through a story followed by commentary. That's it. That's all Surah Al-Kahf is. Surah Al-Kahf is just four stories that are not repeated in the Quran anywhere else. I'm not sure if you noticed that. So the story of Ahl al-Kahf is nowhere aside from Surah al-Kahf. The story of the two men and their orchard, nowhere else. Musa ma'al Khadr, nowhere else. Musa is everywhere in the Quran, but not this story. This is the only place you'll find it. And Dhul-Qarnayn, the only place he's talked about or his name comes up in Surah al-Kahf. So that's the uniqueness of this surah. That's four stories, you find them nowhere else aside from the surah itself. And you have to read it every week. And I think there's a message there for all of us to contemplate. Because what other surah do you have to read every week? Right? What other surah has that culture or that tradition attached to it? Nothing. But Surah Al-Kahf does, because it explains to you the four things you need to have prosperity as a nation and to avoid fitna. Surah Maryam afterwards, it talks about the importance of family in terms of carrying this message. That the unit through which this message is going to spread is the family. And it looks at all these different types of families. It looks at a father and a son. It looks like a mother as a son. And it looks like a mother, a father, and a son. Yahya, Zakaria, and his and their mother. It looks like a mother and her son, Maryam and Isa, no father. It looks like a father and his son, Ibrahim and his dad, no mother. It looks at all these different types of families. The basic unit through which this message is going to spread and going to prosper is going to be the family. And families will come in different flavors. Not the ones that they're being that are being forced down the throats of children in schools, but in different flavors. And sometimes there'll be a divorce, or someone who is deceased, or there'll be issues in families, and there'll be separations. But the family continues to be the unit, and it's through making sure that this message is handed down from one generation to the other through families is how it's going to continue to survive. That's how it's always been, and that's how it'll always be. And the moment that stops being the case, Islam will fizzle out. It's not difficult to phase out an ideology. You just have to make sure that it stops becoming a part of the family tradition. That's all you have to do. If you want to get rid of an ideology, any form of thought or any idea, you just have to phase it out of the family tradition. Just remove it. Remove it. Don't make sure the that's why when you look at Christianity today, the rulings are still exist in their books. It's just they're not really practiced because it's been phased out of their family traditions. It's not something the family holds on to, at least not for the majority of people who belong to these faiths. Obviously, there are groups who still do that, that's for sure. But the majority of them don't have that because it's been phased out. The same for us. That's why it's so important as Muslims that you build your unit. You get married, you have kids, and you make sure that they understand and they are committed to Islam more than you are. That you make sure that they turn out to be better Muslims than you are. You give them what you have, and you make sure that you bring upon them that which you didn't get when you were younger. So that the baton continues to not only be handed down from one generation to the other, but it gets stronger. And the grip on it becomes a little bit more firm. And that's what Surah Al-Maryam is. It's a beautiful surah, and we love it. We all love listening to it. But that's what the underlying message is. It's that family dynamic. It gives you all these examples of families, different relationships within a family. It's through that Islam will continue to exist. And without that, it won't. It'll fade out. And that's what Surah Maryam teaches us. That's why we love it. It reminds us of the beauty of the family, the strength of the family, and it is the unit through which this message is going to spread. And that's why I love this cluster, because it just talks about the message from it's a little bit of a curveball. And in the midst of it, it sounds like you're carrying the message, here are the elements you're required to do it, and then in the middle of it, family. It's going to happen through family. It's going to happen through these relationships. The Prophet ﷺ handed it down to his children, and they did that as well. Abu Bakr and Umar, they handed it down to their children. They made sure that their kids, that when you study hadith, by the way, you understand this a little bit more. Sometimes if you don't study hadith, you lose this piece. It's funny, you're studying hadith to learn what he had to say, alayhi salatu wasalam, but what you end up learning are who their narrators are. And when you read who the narrators are, you find that they're all, for example, you have Amr ibn Shu'aib, Ibn Abdullah ibn Amr ibn al-As. So you study Amr ibn Shu'aib as one of the narrators. And Amr ibn Shu'aib is just a name. And then you find out he's the great grandson of Abdullah ibn Amr ibn al-As. That's why he's famous, right? And you find the same thing. Muhammad ibn al-Qasim, the grandson of Abu Bakr al-Siddiq, and so on and so forth. And you find all these, that these people handed down the faith. And the people who narrated the faith to us are people who descend from these figures. And that's how this works. It happens through families. And then Surah Taha, it talks about the fact that this message that you carry is not designed to make you miserable. It's a message that's not, the point of it is not for you to always be persecuted and oppressed and unhappy. The message is designed to bring you happiness, to bring you satisfaction, to bring you serenity. It's going to allow you to deal with the difficulties in a way that is productive, in a way that is meaningful. But it's not designed for you to be upset. Like, that's not why it's there. Allah's rulings are not there so that you are always tired and fatigued and everything is not working for you. Because no, that's not what the Quran is there. That's not why His rulings are there. They're for the opposite reason. They're there to bring you happiness, to bring you clarity, to bring you serenity, to bring you fulfillment. Yeah? Whether things are easy or difficult, especially when you're facing oppression or persecution, this faith will grant you the ability to prosper. It will grant you the ability to be successful. That's what it's there for. That's why it begins, مَا أَنزَلْنَا عَلَيْكَ الْقُرْآنَ لِتَشْقَى. We didn't give you the Qur'an so that you're miserable for the rest of your life. That's not why we sent this. And then the surah continues to explain that, specifically through the story of Musa alayhi salam. That this faith is designed to grant you success and prosperity and allow you to be fulfilled and satisfied and accept and deal with difficulties as they come to you in a way that is meaningful and productive. And that's what this faith is designed to do. And that's what Surah Taha basically talks about. So, We'll start, inshallah, with some of these verses. Let's go, let me see here. What do we have here?
Go in order of the
chapter. No, I'll just take a look here and I'll choose. Let's do 28 of Surah Al-Kahf. I'll do it based on voting, but I'll just do it myself. Do a 28 of Surah Al-Kahf.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. واصبر نفسك مع الذين يدعون ربهم بالغداة والعشي يريدون وجهه ولا تعد عيناك عنهم تريد زينة الحياة الدنيا ولا تطع من أغفلنا قلبه عن ذكرنا واتبع هواه وكان أمره فرطا.
Shaykh al-Janabi will start with this beautiful verse in Surah Al-Kahf, وَصْبِرْ نَفْسَكَ. And hold yourself, it's like, الصبر is perseverance, obviously. وَصْبِرْ نَفْسَكَ. It means, hold yourself down on doing something that is a little bit difficult to do. It's like, hold on to it. As difficult as it may be, persevere by holding on to doing this one thing, holding yourself down to doing it. What is it that he wants us to do? وَصْبَرْ نَفْسَكَ. This is the commentary on the story of Ahlul Kahf. The commentary on the story of Ahlul Kahf, these young people who didn't believe that they would have, they did what they had to do. They did the best they could do. They wrote down their principles. They planned things out. They executed for a couple of years. They spread as much khair as possible. But they didn't believe they could make a difference. And they did. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala designed it so that for them to see the difference they could make. And that goes for you as well. So what is the first piece of advice that he gives subhanahu wa ta'ala right after the story? Hold yourself down. Yeah? With what? مع الذين يدعون ربهم. In the companionship of those who supplicate their Lord. بِالْغَدَاتِ وَالْعَشِيِّ In the morning and the evening. I mean, people who are constantly in the process of supplicating and speaking to their Lord and invocating Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. يُرِيدُونَ وَجَهَ Their intention is that they want His satisfaction. They're not doing it for some other hidden, yani secondary gain, or they have some other intention that they want, something self-serving. No, they're doing it for the sake of Allah. وَلَا تَعْدُ عَيْنَاكَ عَنْهُمْ And may your eyes not wander away from them at all. Like, hold yourself down to the companionship of people who are sincere and who love Allah, who love their Lord and work for Him and spread His message. And don't let your eyes, may your eyes never wander away to see something else. تُرِيدُ زِينَةَ الْحَيَاةِ الدُّنْيَا You want people who are a bit cooler, a bit wealthier, people who have more of dunya in their hands. They can offer you more of dunya. Yani, don't do that. وَلَا تُطِعْ Don't follow in the footsteps. مَنْ أَغْفَلْنَا قَلْبَهُ Those whom we have made their hearts in a state of indifference and oblivious of the truth. وَاتَّبَعَ هَوَاهُ And has followed his whims and desires. وَكَانَ أَمْرُهُ فُرُطًا And their manner at the end, يَوْمَ الْقِيَانَةِ is going to be completely disassociated. It's going to be completely disconnected. There's going to be nothing. Yeah, there's no substance to what they did يَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةِ whatsoever. It's all going to be all over the place. It'll be meaningless. This ayah is timeless. It doesn't matter where. If you have to give a khatira somewhere and you don't know the people you're speaking to, you can never go wrong with it. Sometimes other verses you have to know your audience, know exactly who they are and what their struggles are. If you don't, you can say something that may not be relevant. This ayah here, it's timeless. Wherever you are, whoever you're speaking to, this ayah is meaningful. This ayah is meaningful. Companionship, whether you're 5, 15, 50, or 85, makes no difference. You need good companionship. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is giving you this first piece of advice after this story. If you find people who call upon their Lord day and night with sincerity, then you hold yourself down to their companionship. If they're boring, even if they're not the most enjoyable people to spend time with, even if you have personal differences with them, even if you don't always get along with them, it doesn't matter. Did you find people who love Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that way? Who call upon Him, who care for Him, subhanahu wa ta'ala, sincerely they do, then you hold on. وَصْبِرْ نَفْسَكَ You hold, you sit down. It's like, if you're in pain, تَصْبِرْ نَفْسَكَ You sit there and just hold on, it's painful. Even if it's painful, you do that. And do not allow your eyes to, even for a moment, get distracted. Don't wander and see something else. And then say, oh, that group, they're cooler, they're wealthier, they have more... Because zinat al hayat al dunya, a few adornments of this dunya. Don't allow that. Focus. You're lucky. You found the jackpot. You found people who love Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and sincere. They're gonna take you closer. You hold yourself down to that. Especially my younger brothers and sisters who go to school. Peer pressure in school is probably the worst you'll see it. It doesn't go away though, just as an FYI. It doesn't actually go away when you get older. When you're in high school, university, the workplace, it's always there. There's always that urge to be with the group that is more popular. Rarely is the group that is more popular better. Rarely. It happens every once in a while. Actually, that's the culture change that we should be looking towards as Muslims. That culture change where it's cool to be a committed Muslim. It's cool to be someone who comes and prays Taraweeh and does Siyam and refuses Haram. That's the culture change we should be aiming for. It doesn't always have to be that the cool group, the popular group at school are the ones who are doing all the stuff that are wrong. It doesn't have to be like that. It could be different. I've seen it change before. I've seen it when I was in university in medical school. The smartest students, the most organized students were they were called the Huffaz. I was in a tent. We had to go every year. We'd have to go for a month of military training. That's fun. You spend 10 months in medical school, and then for a full month, you're out somewhere in the desert. So I was in a tent with 8 people. Huh? 8 of them, huffaz, all of them. Everyone in that tent, the tent beside us, same thing. All 8 of us. We're still in touch. Yeah. They're all over the place now. One of them is a ICU physician over in Detroit that I go visit every once in a while. It used to be in the coolest group. I wasn't cool, but they were. So I I was with them. I benefited from their... organized, intelligent, got really good marks, very well put. So it can happen. I'm not saying it always does, but it can. But if it isn't, in your case, and it can be like that, you're in school and people aren't, hold yourself down with those who are good, Those who you know have sincere intentions and love their Lord, hold yourself with them. Don't get distracted with your, don't wander with your eyes to those who are doing something different that you know is wrong, but that seems a bit cooler. Don't waste your time. It's zinat al-hayat al-dunya. It's just a little bit of dunya that's going to fall off very quickly. Don't follow the footsteps of those whose hearts are oblivious to Allah. They follow their whims and desires and they have no substance to their lives. Don't follow them. Don't be like them. Don't stick yourself with them. The biggest, yani, the most valuable thing that you're going to find in life is a good friend. Honestly, there's not enough money on the planet that should ever, yani, allow you to consider losing a good friend. When I say a good friend, someone who brings you closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Someone who you have the same understanding of life. You're working towards a goal of serving this ummah for the sake of Allah. And they are too. And you guys help each other on the way. There is nothing that is more valuable than that. Because it's so rare. Wallahi, it's very rare. You have no idea how rare you're going to find this in your life. It doesn't happen very often. So when you run into it, that's the most valuable thing. Hold on to it. That's what the ayah is saying. Hold on to it. Because yani, once you lose it, you'll know. If you lose someone like that in your life, you'll know. You'll look back and say, that's a regret that I would like to take back. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us good companionship, inshallah, in our lives. Let's do ayah number 68 of Surah, 94 of Surah Al-Kahf. 94, sorry. I changed my mind. 94.
قالوا يا ذا القرنين إن يأجوج ومأجوج مفسدون في الأرض فهل نجعل لك خرجا على أن تجعل بيننا وبينهم سدا.
So in this very intriguing and beautiful story in the Quran, that I don't have enough time to tell you the whole the details of it, even though I think it's worth sharing at some point in the future, inshallah ta'ala, maybe the post Fajr Sunday potluck khawatir, or maybe I'll tell this story, the story of Dhul Qarnayn. So, because there's a lot of difference of opinion who he is historically, I'm not going to get into that. But this gentleman who had an army. So this gentleman, at the end of the story, talks about the fourth element, which is power. But he had all four. Like the focus is on his power, but he had the proper idea. He was someone who was pious. He had the knowledge established in this verse here, and he had the wealth. So he had all four, and he was an example of someone who had everything, was able to do khair. So he came upon a people who were very lost, who were weak and did not have the ability to defend themselves from other neighboring tribes called Ya'juj and Ma'juj, who continued to raid them and take their wealth and slaughter them and cause a lot of pain. So they told Dhul Qarnayn, Inna Ya'juj wa Ma'juj mufsiduna fil ard, they spread corruption on earth. فَهَلْ نَجْعَلُ لَكَ خَرْجًا, can we pay you? Yeah? So that you may put maybe a barrier between us, a dam, or some form of barrier that does not allow them to access us. Now, reading these stories, there's a couple of reasons why I put this ayah amongst the, and I can see why people voted it in. It tells me things about. We are obsessed, again, if you've noticed this year, because we did voting, I usually never talk about issues of Armageddon and the apocalypse and all that. I never do. But I put like maybe about 7 verses in the whole thing, and they all got voted in as the highest number of people, because people want to hear about these things. To me, that on its own is a problem. This ongoing obsession about the prophecies of the far future, or the prophecies of the end of time, and what it does for us. I find that people are spending way too much time thinking about this, talking about it, discussing it, looking into it, when it's really not that big a part of our deen. Ya'juj and Ma'juj in the Quran are talked about twice, here and at the end of Surah Al-Anbiya. That's it. They're not talked about again. There's very little details about them in the Quran. The Naqa, which is one of the signs of the end of the days of judgment, is talking about the Quran once in Surah Al-Naml. That's it, only once. The return of Isa alayhi salam is not directly talked about at all. There's one verse that could be understood in Surah Al-Zukhruf that's what it means, but it's a figure of speech, meaning it's an interpretation of the verse. It's not actually the clear meaning of the verse. Dukhan, which happens on the Day of Judgment, is talked about once. So you take these larger occurrences at the end of time, they are not, what space of the Quran do they take? Less than 1%. Way less than 1%. Altogether 6 verses, maybe in the entirety and the totality of the Quran. That tells you something about the importance. However, the commands and the message and the commitment to that and the adherence to the laws, and That is in abundance in the Quran. The stories of the Anbiya in abundance in the Quran. So be careful getting obsessed with something that the Quran did not give a lot of room for to begin with. But Ya'juj and Ma'juj in the Quran are referred to as the symbol of chaos at the end of time. The chaos that will occur at the end of time, that will cause bloodshed, that will cause disruption of order, that will cause war. That's how they're symbolized. And that's what this story, this verse specifically points out. Mufsiduna fil ard. They spread corruption. Whether they are a specific tribe, Gog and Magog, as you find in the Old Testament, whether that's what is being referred to here as one of the descendants of Nuh alayhi salam, or whether it's just a symbol of people who are uncivilized, who will cause chaos on the day towards the Day of Judgment, most likely lack to their poverty, or lack to their lack of education, or lack for them for their accepting of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's commands, it's unclear. But this is what we're told, that at some point there will be chaos unless we prevent it through spreading of this message, through which is why this is in Surah Al-Kahf, through education, through social equity and equality across the world. Then at one point, chaos will break loose and people will be harmed. And Dhul Qarnayn here is protecting one group of people from the transgressions of another group of people. And that's what this story is teaching us. That when there's someone who is successful, a Muslim, when Muslims become successful, and they have the right idea, and they have wealth, and they have knowledge, and they have power, they will use that to protect those who are oppressed from those who are oppressing, even if they are not Muslim. In this story, these people aren't necessarily Muslim. Read the story again when you go back home today. We have no evidence that these people specifically are followers of the truth. They're just people who asked for help. And Dhul Qarnayn offered them that help, regardless of whether they were going to become a part of his faith and creed, or if they were not. And that's what Muslims do. And that's what we're taught as Muslims to do. That whenever you have power, that power will be utilized for the well-being of people on this planet, to stop oppression, to stop persecution, to stop inequality. And that's what this ayah is talking about. Okay, let's do ayah number 7 of Surah Maryam. Or actually 3, because it has more voice. Let's do 3. I'm sorry. Sorry, I'm not completely ignoring people.
إذ نادى ربه.
3.
إذ نادى ربه نداء خفيا.
So in the story of Zakaria عليه السلام. Zakaria عليه السلام was the great priest or the great caretaker of Al-Masjid Al-Aqsa. And of course, he was a prophet on his own account. But he was the caregiver of Al-Masjid Al-Aqsa. And what he was worried about is that he didn't see the next generation of people who were going to do what he's doing. It's a very common problem, and it's something that it's good for us to contemplate. Because like I said, this faith is spread through families. Families require youth. Without youth, there's no family. You have to have second generation. We're an ummah that takes pride in our families, in the size of our families, and the way that we care for our families. So Zakariya alayhi salam did not have children. Imra'atuhu aqir, his wife did not give birth. And his problem was that he was noticing that he was getting older, and he could not see the succession of the caretaking of Al-Masjid Al-Aqsa. He couldn't see it. Like, who's going to take care of this after I go? I don't see the variety of young people who have the knowledge and have the willingness and have the commitment to do this. So he was getting very concerned. إِذْ نَادَى رَبَّهُ نِدَاءً خَفِيًّا. And then he called upon Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala secretively, quietly. It was something between him. It's like he had a specific concern that he was a bit scared or uncomfortable to say in front of people, as I am doing right now. He said he was concerned about it on his own accord. And what he said was, نِوَهْنَ الْعَظْمُ مِنِّي وَاشْتَعَلَ الرَّأْسُ شَيْبًا وَلَمْ أَكُمْ بِدُعَائِكَ رَبِّ شَقِيًّا وَإِنِّي خِفْتُ الْمَوَالِيَ مِنْ وَرَائِي وَكَانَتْ امْرَأَتِي عَاقِرًا وَإِنِّي خِفْتُ الْمَوَالِيَ مِنْ وَرَائِي. I'm scared of the succession of this after me. I don't see how this is going to happen. So he says, فَهَبْ لِي مِنْ لَدُنْكَ وَلِيًّا. So grant me from your mercy, from your compassion, grant me a wali, an ally, someone who I can give this to. He wasn't asking necessarily for a son. He just wanted someone who can pick it up. He can hand the baton to. When he passes away, someone can continue to do this. He was worried that who's going to do it. It's the same worry that we have as Muslims today. Who is going to continue to carry this message? Who is going to continue to spread it and hold it and defend it and speak out for it and care about its future and its present? Who's going to do this? It's the next generation. So if we don't have mawali, if we don't have people who are going to, allies who are going to pick it up after us, you get worried. When you sit around and the masjid is empty, there's no children, and there's no shabab, you should be worried. You should be very worried. If you go to a masjid and it's empty, and there's no children and no youth, go to the knock on the door of the, this is very worrisome. Where is the group that's going to carry this when you're dead? Usually the person who runs the board is 50 or 60. You're going to be dead in a couple of years. We all are. Who's going to carry this? You have no one. Where's the succession plan? Show me the shabab. A masjid that is not loud with children is a masjid that should be very worried and concerned about their future. If they don't have them, the people inside, then they should be worried. Who's going to do this later? We're only here for a short period of time. We're going to lose. You want it quiet? Khalas, keep it quiet throughout your life. And don't worry. It'll continue to be quiet after you're dead too. It'll be nice and quiet. It'll be very quiet. Library style quiet. And that's not how this works. Masajid have always been busy. Filled with life. Filled with youth. Those who are going to carry the baton after us. Those who are being trained and taught and educated and empowered and raised. And it takes a lot of work. If you're going to take a generation and allow them to grow and allow them to learn the deen and love the deen and have the knowledge to spread it and have the clarity to practice it, you think that's going to happen easily? You think one or two people are going to do it? The whole community has to participate in this on an ongoing basis to make sure it happens. And Zakaria was the poor guy who was running the show on his own, and no one cared during his time. And he couldn't find a successor. So quietly he said, Ya Rab, hab li min ladunka waliya, yarithuni wa yarithu min ali Yaquba, waj'alhu rabbi radiya. Someone who can inherit this knowledge, inherit this cause from me and from the descendants of Yaqub. Because Yaqub alayhi salam was the godfather of this understanding of carrying taking care of Masjid al-Aqsa. So he was granted a son. He didn't know it was going to be a son. He didn't necessarily want a son. But it was a son for a reason of reminding that it's through family. It's through family that this faith will survive. It's through our families. You have a kid, you have kids, you make sure that they are better Muslims than you are. You spend whatever time is required to teach them and educate them. And you make sure that they understand that their kids have to be better than them. And that they will tell their kids that their kids have to be better than them. And this has to be an ongoing process that this baton is handed down from one generation to the other. Only getting stronger, only getting more committed. Why are we where we are right now? Because for a while that stopped happening. Many of you don't know what the life was like for Muslims in the 70s. You don't know. Go ask your parents. Ask them how Islam was practiced in the 70s in the Middle East. Ask them about the adherence to Islamic law. Ask them. They won't answer you, by the way. They won't be comfortable telling you how it was. There was a time after colonialism where things fell off. And that family unit and carrying Islam, it went through a rough patch. It's today better than it was then. I can attest to that. I can attest that today it is better than it was 40 years ago or 50 years ago. Easily. It's 50 now. We're getting older. But it's far from where it needs to be. All right, let's do 71, Maryam 71. Yeah, if you're okay with taking a jump. Found it? Okay.
وَإِن مِّنكُمْ إِلَّا وَارِدُهَا كَانَ عَلَى رَبِّكَ حَتْمًا مَّقْضِيًّا.
With this very scary verse, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us a piece of information that is of extreme importance to all of us to know. We all have to know this, and you have to know it well. He says, وَإِمْ مِنْكُمْ, meaning there is no one amongst you except going to be in a specific position. وَإِمْ مِنْكُمْ إِلَّا means that all of you, with no exception, are going to be in a specific situation. What is the situation? وَارِدُهَا. وَارِدُهَا means you're going to come, وَرَدَ الْإِبْلُ الْمَاءِ, meaning when the camels, they come to the pond. So al-wurud is when you come to something. Is when you come to something. Doesn't necessarily mean you enter it. No, the camels don't enter into the water. They come to the pond. They don't actually go into it. So al-wurud is not entering to a place. It's actually coming to its footsteps. That's what it means in Arabic. And that's why it's used to describe the presence or the coming of livestock to يعني, a body of water, الورود, because they don't enter into it, they bathe, they just stand at the footsteps, they drink, and then they leave. So وَإِن مِنْكُمْ there is none amongst you except they are going to come to the footsteps of it, وَارِدُهَا, of it, referring وَالْعِيَادُ بِاللَّهِ to Jahannam. Referring وَالْعِيَادُ بِاللَّهِ to Jahannam. This كَانَ عَلَى رَبِّكَ حَتْمًا مَقْضِيًّا. This upon your Lord has been a decree that is distinct, that is decisive, that is all across the board, and there are no exceptions to it. Everyone is going to come to the footsteps of Jahannam. Why? Because that's where the Sirat lies. Because in order for you to make it to Jannat al-Na'im, you have to cross over this barrier. It is symbolic in nature, meaning you don't have to go to the gym and start practicing yani walking tightrope, right? So that you're more skilled yawm al-qiyamah to get over it. You don't have to go and start and have a trainer train you how to hold on to something and make your way across. No, the crossing over as-sirat yawm al-qiyamah is going to be symbolic, meaning it's going to happen, but it's going to be based on the path that you walked in dunya. It's going to be based on the sirat that you walked throughout this life and the choices that you made throughout this life. So some people, they're going to come to it, and then they're on the other side. They blinked, they're on the other side. Some people will be like a lightning bolt. Some people will be like the wind. Some people will be riding on horseback. And some people will be running. And some people will be walking. And some people will be crawling. وَلَيَّادُ بِاللَّهِ But وَإِن مِّنْكُمْ إِلَّا وَارِدُهَا All of us, each and every one of us, will come and stand in front of Jahannam. وَلَيَّادُ بِاللَّهِ We'll be there. InshaAllah, we're not from the people of that place. Allahumma ameen. But even if you get itq tonight, even if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to grant you and myself itq tonight, Allahumma ameen. But if you get it tonight, it doesn't mean that that moment is not going to occur. You're going to come, you're going to stand, you're going to see what would have been had you chosen differently. You're going to see that which you were be warned of, that maybe you didn't take seriously. You're going to see that which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talked about and made sure that He sent the Quran to tell you that it's there. So be very careful. The choices that you make may not take you to Jannah, but it can take you there, and you don't want to be there. You'll be anywhere, but not there. And you'll stand in front of it. And you have to cross upon a path that some scholars, some ahadith refer to being extremely narrow, not very inviting or welcoming. It's not easy to navigate. The end of it are the gates of paradise. At the end of it are Abwab al-Jannah, and they're open, and they're waiting for those who will make it across. But you have to make it across. You have to ask Him, اِهْدِنَا الصِّرَاطَ الْمُسْتَقِيمِ So you walk it in this dunya so you can cross يَوْمِ الْقِيَامَ over it. Because if you fall in dunya off this sirat, then you'll fall, وَالْعِيَادُ بِاللَّهِ off that one. That's Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala salama. This doesn't mean that people have to, everyone, no, not everyone's going to go to Jahannam. No, but you have to cross. And if you work really hard, your crossing will be painless. It will be just, you're there and now you're not there anymore. Oh, it's over. It's over. Or it can be something different. The munafiq. He has to crawl across. Upon this sirat are all these hooks and knives, all these horrifically described things that will eat into your flesh, wal'iyadu billah. And they're holding on and slowly just taking one step at a time. They can't see a thing. They'll ask the believers who are soaring above them with their light, يعني انظرونا نقتبس من نوركم wait just like you find Surah Al-Hadid can we just see we can't see we don't know how far it is but they can't Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not grant them either you have light يوم القيامة or you don't and if you don't have light yourself you don't get to use someone else's so they spend an eternity getting across this sirat and just before they put their hands on the other side they fall that's what happens to a munafiq just when they made it across the depth of the hellfire, watching and hearing and seeing and smelling and the whole thing, it took them an eternity, years upon years, Allahu Alam, a millennium of them just trying to, and when they finally make it, just before they put their hands on the safe side, they fall. Because that's what they did. Here's Islam, here. Okay, sure, later. Here, you have it. You know the language, you know the deen, you know Muhammad alayhi salatu wasalam, you're born into a family. Here, take it. Yeah, inshallah, maybe later. I don't have time. There are people who were not given this at all. They that's you were Someone was given it and they refused to take it. It was given to you time and time again. You knew it. You knew about it. You didn't follow it. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and ya'fu anna ajma'in. All right. Oh, we have no more time. No, look at that. So we'll, inshallah, we'll do parts of Surah Taha, inshallah, tomorrow. Subhanallah, bihamdik, shu'ala, la ilaha illa anta, astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk. Wa sallallahu wa sallam wa barak ala nabiyyina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in. Jazakumullahu khair. Barakallahu feekum. Just hold on.
الله أكبر الله أكبر الله أكبر الله أكبر أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله أشهد أن محمدا رسول الله